Joel Masters is my mechanic. Mechanic saying he's got a mechanic, that's just not right. But Joel fixes my vehicles. He actually fixed our church vehicle. So I've known of Andrew, but I haven't really known him. And so I reconnected with, or I got to know him, met him about 3 months ago. And at that time, although we said here at the church we're moving forward to find a lead pastor, I personally was not, I wasn't ready to look at anyone's resume due to just everything that had happened, the events of the past. So I just wasn't in that place. And then quite unexpectedly, I receive an email from Rudy with an attachment telling me I should take a look at this resume. But I wasn't really eager to look at it. So I just I printed it off and I just set it aside on my desk. Then a couple of days later, I got a phone call from Andrew asking to meet with me. And so we met at my office, but I still was in that weird place and my guard was still quite high. But as we talked, our conversation went on for 1 hour and then for 2 hours, and as we talked, I felt a genuine connection begin to happen as we reached this place of just openly sharing our hearts with each other. And what I discovered about Andrew is that we share many, many common values and vision for the future. I discovered that Andrew has a deep love for Jesus and a desire for people to know God and to walk as genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. Then at the end of our time together, we both prayed and said, "Jesus, if you're in this, lead us." And after that, we both had this sense that God was doing something unique. And then after Andrew left my office, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Okay, now read the resume." And I don't mind telling you, I picked the resume up, and after reading it, I was impressed. I called the rest of the team and suggested that we seriously consider Andrew as a potential lead pastor. Soon after, Deb and I met with Andrew and Michelle, and Andrew and I have continued to meet and connect and have formed what I think is a strong relationship. The nomination committee then met with Andrew for two interviews, and he had additional interviews with the elders and directors. And the board has accepted the committee's recommendation, and we believe that in God's leading, Andrew is the right choice to take the lead pastor role at Grand Valley Christian Center. So the elders and I have enjoyed getting to know Andrew and Michelle and the family over the past week, but now it's time for you to get to know them as well. So I'm going to invite Andrew, if you would mind coming up and joining me here, and we're going to chat for a bit, and then Andrew's going to share. You moved my pulpit. This is our social physical distancing. But yes, you should welcome Andrew Masters as he came. So tell us a little bit about yourself and your family, Andrew.
Hello, everyone. Great to be with you today. I am a Brantford boy. I was born and raised like 2 kilometers from here. My family home is still on Gulf Road. My parents still live on Gulf Road. So when I say that this is home, that this feels intimate to me, it literally, almost literally doesn't get any closer to literally my home. So yeah, I love this place and this area and the people of this city. I turned 42 this year.
Woo-hoo!
My wife Michelle is in the back there. You can all just give her a wave. My daughter Callie Rain is here. Callie, give a wave. She's 10. And my son Denon Joseph is 7 years old. Yay!
Did you say Denon?
Denon. Yes, it's true. I named my son after home theater equipment. We'll talk more about that later, but It's really, really good. So Michelle and I have been married for 18 years this summer, and I've been in ministry in this general area for the last 10 years. Some of my hobbies and interests are around food. I'm a bit of a foodie. I like trying different things. I love general adventure, kind of just, you know, finding the path that I haven't seen or traveled before. I love, as I alluded to, like stereo systems and technology and home theater and drums. Someday I will bring my electric skateboard to the front, and I will give you all a try if you want. But that's a hobby that I found when I had really young kids, and I just needed to get out for, you know, 20, 30 minutes at a time, and it was lovely. So someday you'll see that. And I really just love hanging out with people, being a part of community, sitting, having good conversation on a campfire or a barbecue, and like I alluded to, if there's food there, you know, all the better. And so I just really look forward to beginning this journey, to hanging out with you, and it is really a pastoral privilege, not just here, but throughout my career, to really just get to know people and know community, and that's something that we really feel privileged about and honored about. And so thank you for having us here, and I really look forward to spending more and more time with you.
So that's a great way to go to the next question. So what led you to wanting to be in ministry?
Yep, like I alluded to, I grew up in the area. Anyone ever hear of Central Baptist Academy?
Woo-hoo!
So I went from Central Baptist Academy, Central Baptist Academy from grades 1 to 8, and then North Park after that. My home church growing up, though, was Evangel Pentecostal Church, not far from here, with Bruce Schwint. And that's where I spent that's the only place. That was my home church. I was incredibly involved there. And at 13 years old, I had a very powerful encounter at an Easter youth rally where I came up to the front and I received gifts and power from Jesus in that moment. And that was the moment when, despite growing up in a Christian home, that my faith became my own. And I had an encounter that was transformed everything. And it was that moment that I began to feel this consistent, strong call to pastoral ministry. This is something that remained. It wasn't just something I felt once. It was something that I felt as I, you know, got older and began to pursue other education. So I spent my teen years being very, very involved, jumped into worship teams and youth executives and really anything that I could do to be engaged in church and ministry. And it was a really, really powerful time. And so after high school, I quickly jumped into Bible college. And from Bible college, that led directly into my first placement as a pastor in the small town of Manning, Alberta, which is northern Alberta. Go north and then just keep going until you thought you couldn't go north any further, and then just keep going again. And so that's where I began my ministry journey.
That's awesome. How old were you when you felt the call?
13.
I was 5.
Yeah.
Just want you to know that.
Yeah. You win. You win.
So anyway, talk a little bit about your pastoral journey.
Yeah, we talked about this. I had a really loose connection with a denomination called the ACOP. It turns out my mom, when she was younger, went for one semester to a Bible college out west, and it was with the Apostolic Churches of Pentecost. And so I'm the oldest of 6 kids. There's a large age gap between me and my youngest sister. And when it came time that, you know, I was old enough to go somewhere, I was really ready to, like, go on an adventure or leave home. And so that little college stood out, and I enrolled in Eston College in Eston, Saskatchewan, which was the Apostolic Church of Pentecost. It was their official seminary. And so that's where I began kind of my training for formal ministry. And there's some connections there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, actually, I was unfamiliar with the ACOP. And then Andrew, in one of our meetings, brought a representative of that ministry, one of the ministry leaders, into my office just to talk and connect. And as we were talking, we got talking about revival. And come to find out, the ACOP was heavily impacted and came out of the move of the Latter-day Rain revival movement that began in North Battleford, Saskatchewan. The very same movement that Elam was impacted and shaped by. And I thought that was really cool. So we got a commonality there. And then as we began to share, this is really cool because they have felt by the leading of the Holy Spirit that they need to begin to take what the Lord has put in them and move towards the east. And Elam, Canada, has been impacted, and the Lord has been speaking to us that we need to begin to move to the west. And we just planted a new church in Saskatchewan, which is really cool. But all of a sudden, here we are talking. We're going west, they're coming east. We carry the same values. And so out of this, there's the potential of collaboration between these two movements. And so that's really cool. And so it's really cool to know that Andrew was ordained with an organization that comes out of the same roots as Elam. Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah, yeah. It feels very familial. So that was one thing I didn't really know approaching Grand Valley. As I got to know Ralph and we talked more about his background, we kind of made this discovery. And it just made sense in terms of values and direction and kind of the roots of where I'd actually come from in ministry. There was tremendous overlap, actually. Mm-hmm. And that was really, really encouraging. So as I mentioned, I was credentialed with the ACOP. And I worked in my first two churches with them. The first, as I mentioned, in Manning, Alberta. This is where I started my ministry, where I got married to Michelle, and we kicked off our ministry together as a couple. From there, Michelle and I jumped to Langley, British Columbia, and we worked at a church called Sunrise for many, many years. And even when I moved to Ontario after we left Langley, we remained close to that movement, and I was able to introduce you to some people, yeah. And that was really cool. So we came to Ontario again in 2010 when we started our family, and I was terrified to be a father, and so I wanted to have my kids near some form of grandparents. And like I said, my parents literally, hi, Mom and Dad, you're probably watching. They're literally just down the street here. And I came to Ontario. I re-credentialed with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Again, that was my roots growing up, right, with the PAOC. And I pastored a church for a few years called Lift Church at McMaster University, which was really, really good. And then from there, I caught word that a very different movement than I'd been used to was looking to start a church in Brantford. And this really interesting thing happened. The longer I was back in Brantford, I had all these people that were my age and a bit younger that kind of found me a safe space. They'd been to this church, or there'd been this situation or that situation unfolding. They began to find these people that I hadn't seen for a decade or more began to reconnect with me and kind of pour their hearts out to me on my couch. And I was at Lyft in Hamilton, and I thought, man, God, I think you're opening doors for me in the city I grew up in. Like, what does it look like to minister to people and care for people here in Brantford? And so the Meeting House reached out, and I established and launched the Meeting House Brantford. And I did that for 7 years. We started with a group of about 25 or 30 and grew that church to about, I don't know, in the 350 range. And we carefully discerned to move on from that. And for a short time, I was with Celebration Church as their ministry development pastor. As you know, with COVID, that was a very interesting season. And so coming out of this COVID season with Celebration, Michelle and I were searching for our next home, a place we could not just be for a short time, but a place that we could invest in long-term, wanting to have long-term significant impact in a city and in a place that we love and that we call home. And so that's what we're praying for. So it's been a learning process. It's been a refining process. It's not something that's happened overnight or happened quickly. But as you know, as pastors, we all come to the table with ideas and passion. And over time, some of these things have just been refined, and Ralph and I have really, really connected around common values like discipleship and community. Mm-hmm. And so those are a couple areas where I carry a lot of internal passion, and I've had to refine a lot of processes and thinking over the years. So I'm just excited for what that looks like.
Yeah, conversations were exciting for me as well, as we shared that commonality. I mean, community, and discipleship, that's right at the top, and so we were talking different ways of approaching it, and so just really excited to see where that might go. But anyway, what drew you to Grand Valley Christian Center?
Jesus.
Good answer. Yeah. That covers
score.
It.
Score! Win for the pastor!
Let's move to the next question.
Well, I alluded to this fact, when I say that Grand Valley is kind of in the middle of how I live my life in this city, it's true. We live just off Brentwood Park, Powerline Road, just behind Brentwood Park Farm. My family business, which I spend a lot of time at, is just on Oak Park. My parents' home is on Gulf Road. So Grand Valley is kind of literally in the middle of my day-to-day world in the city. And so I would drive by Grand Valley as we were praying about what's next. I would drive by often 5 or 6 times in a day. And I just began to feel that I should maybe enter the parking lot one time and just knock on the door and prepare a resume and have a conversation, because my sister had been loosely attached here years ago, and I've known people that have come and gone, and I just had a sense like, oh, maybe there's something there, maybe God could use us there. And so so I did. And it didn't happen quite the way that we thought. We alluded to that. I was in the midst of prepping a resume, and it was actually Rudy's son-in-law that reached out to me, not knowing I'd not reached out to him or anything like that. But he said, Andrew, I think there might be an opportunity. You should give me your resume. And so I did, and I followed up with Ralph very quickly after, because I like to just make sure that lead pastors know I'm applying for their job. That's a great idea. I don't want anything to be, you know, hidden or behind the scenes. And so that was really the
That's what this is all about.
That was the beginning of the connection, just to make sure that, you know, what's going on is well received and positive. And so that was really our first connection. I called to see if you had received that and just introduced myself.
Yeah.
And that was kind of the beginning of an interesting conversation. And it was really good to reconnect. It was meaningful, as I said before. It was meaningful, not instantly. I just want to, can I say that? It wasn't meaningful instantly. It was like God was up to something that I didn't know. And then we met. And then conversations happened. And then we found out about these connections. And it felt like a return to home and to values that that are really, really beautiful to me. And so I'm excited to see where it goes.
Amen. So you're excited to see where it goes. So what excites you about the future?
Yeah. Yeah, man. What a weird time, eh, in the world? Can I just say that? Like, I've never been in it. I've never had ministry transitions like this. The last 2 years of my life are unprecedented. It's a new season. But Michelle and I, we really feel God's provision and new possibilities. And that's not, I'm not making a statement about me or about her. I'm making a statement for us, for the church. And it goes beyond Grand Valley as well. We're in a season of possibilities, and we're in a season of God's provision. So with every challenge comes a set of possibilities and provision. And as a church family, and that's really, really key, because it's going to take us all in, all together, we get to kind of explore this and see what God has next. And, you know, I mean, there's little ideas and, you know, sensing certain things, but also a lot of it's unknown, and we really need to uncover it together. And I'm excited for that. I see fresh opportunity for all of us. I think that God is going to meet us in a new and special way and do really cool things for us, and really establishing the vision and mission of Grand Valley for the coming generations. And a word that came up often was stewardship, which is something I'm incredibly passionate about. Which means we don't just want this work to thrive and succeed today. We want it to thrive and succeed tomorrow.
Amen.
And so I get to come, and those beautiful little people in the back are my motivation. I'm not just building a church for me. I'm building a church for them.
Amen.
And so, and that's what we're all doing. That's the servant posture of Christ for us all. We're all not living for ourselves. We're living for others.
Amen.
And so God use that. Like, begin to speak. Begin to rise faith up. Let's see where this goes. And so I'm excited to come to this place and to honor the past, but create new future possibilities and effective momentum for the future. Yeah.
Amen.
So we're praying about that.
Amen. Yeah. The future is so exciting. We got so many open opportunities, but to build for the next generation and what's coming ahead. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We should be applauding that wholeheartedly. Anyway, I want to invite you just to come and share, and I'm going to disappear.
No, don't disappear. One of the conversations we've had, and you guys should know this, is it's been an absolute honor to meet Ralph and to spend time with him. And as he was speaking last week, I can't tell you what it meant. It was that boy brought the word. Your pastor preached. It was incredible. And that was really neat to see. And I'm excited to partner not just with Grand Valley, but specifically with Ralph and the leadership team here at this church. And so as Ralph was preaching, if you didn't hear that sermon last, did all of you hear the sermon last week? I want to encourage you, go back and listen to it, and then listen to it again. It's a fantastic sermon, and it's definitely worth revisiting, because I think Ralph is touching on something that's not just for this moment, but it's touching on something that will be a season that exists for a significant period of time. Ralph was saying that in the midst of transition, we can be sure of a few things, right? God's presence, God's power, and God's purposes. And that these things, no matter what is going on in our lives, are completely unchanging. Let me say that again. Isn't that encouraging? Do you guys have some different seasons going on in your life right now? I mean, the whole place is a mess right now. And I mean, everywhere, right? We're in this completely new season. But no matter what, no matter what we're faced with, we can rely on God's presence, God's power, and God's purposes. Amen and thank you, God, right? It's a big deal. And it's not just some words on a page, right, Linda? It's something that we need to understand and experience for ourselves. That is a reality that we can count on. Ralph also said that transition is an invitation for a few things, an invitation for renewed cooperation, an invitation to walk into new expressions of faith, an invitation to walk into new levels of intimacy. Good stuff. We need to pay attention to that word. And it's true that as I'm standing here today, that obviously one of these transitions is related to some future staff changes. But as we alluded to, it is so much bigger than that. In this recent COVID era, the world and the church has found themselves in one of the most unique and challenging positions that the church has ever faced in recent history. On top of that, we're now living in a post-Christian era, and culture is moving faster and faster and presents huge challenges, but it also presents tremendous opportunities. Hunger for the authentic, hunger for the communal, and hunger for the spiritual is at an all-time high. And in the coming season, so many people we know from all kinds of walks of life are going to be faced with transitionary decisions that are going to have a huge effect upon our lives. People are wrestling with the future of education, with what employment looks like in the future, with new faith rhythms coming out of a COVID season, hopefully, please Jesus. What rhythms and family practices look like after this season, which has kind of shaken and challenged things, and what also, tied to employment a bit, how people are going to live financially. You know, there's been a bit of a devastation in some areas of our world with people losing jobs and really having impacted lives and having a lot of concern about how they provide and sustain their families and people they love in this next season. And last week we read how God's promise to Joshua was that God would be with him wherever he went. Wherever he went. Not just the places God liked, not the good stuff, the bad stuff too. That level of intimacy, presence, and dedication makes it very clear that God is interested in being in relationship with us. We can't take it for granted. We are the group that actually does take it for granted. Because we have faith rhythms. It just becomes a normal thing that happens. But we are the group that also cannot take it for granted. Any time that we're journeying into new and unexpected things, it comes with God's desire to walk with us. This means more than having access to God's presence. You know that feeling of God walking and you walking and he's just there beside you? That's not what it's about. God actively wants to take the journeys that we are faced with in relationship and more than that, partnership together. So if that's the case, what are a few things that we could continue to do, building on Ralph's good word, to deepen our relationship with Jesus in times of transition and uncertainty? What kind of example would we need to be for the people across this city? What could we show them? What could we offer? In Genesis 22, 1-19, we're told this story about Abraham and Isaac that gives us some insight into a few ways that we can all deepen our relationship with God. Before I invite Debbie, are you here? There you are. Before I invite Debbie to come and read the word for us this morning, I want to just give you a few brief reminders about the context of this passage. God has promised Abraham, actually as an older man, about 75 years old, that through his descendants he would fill and bless the earth. At 86 years old, he and Sarah begin to take matters into their own hands, and they father Ishmael through Sarah's servant Hagar. That plan of their own causes significant family issues, as you could possibly imagine, and you can read about that a bit later. But despite that, again, God reaffirms his plan to Abraham and Sarah to give them a child. And then finally, at age 99, Abraham has a son through his wife Sarah, who is 90 years old at the time of giving birth. So this story takes place several years after that, and all of Abraham and Sarah's hopes for the future rest with the promise of their son. So with that, Debbie, come read the word for us this morning.
After all this, God tested Abraham. God said, "Abraham?" "Yes," answered Abraham. "I'm listening." He said, "Take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll point out to you." Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young servants and his son Isaac. He had split wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had directed him. On the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham told his two young servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and gave it to Isaac, his son, to carry. He carried the flint and the knife. The two of them went off together. Isaac said to Abraham, his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son." "We have flint and wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "Son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering." And they kept on walking together. They arrived at the place to which God had directed them. Abraham built an altar. He laid out the wood, and then he tied up Isaac and laid him on the wood. Abraham reached out and took the knife to kill his son. Just then, an angel of God called to him out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, I'm listening." "Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me." Abraham looked up. He saw a ram caught by its horn in the thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place God Yireh, or God sees to it. That's where we get the saying, "On the mountain of God, he sees to it." The angel of God spoke from heaven a second time to Abraham. "I swear, God's sure word, because you have gone through with this and have not refused to give me your son, your dear, dear son, I'll bless you. Oh, how I'll bless you. And I'll make sure that your children flourish like stars in the sky, like sand on the beaches, and your descendants will defeat their enemies. All nations on earth will find themselves blessed through your descendants because you obeyed me." Then Abraham went back to his young servants. They got things together and returned to Beersheba.
Thank you. So, I'm just going to point one thing out that I find hilarious, because I can. Every time I read that passage, not to derail all the meaning out of it, but I just find it absolutely hilarious and disturbing that Abraham gets his son to carry the firewood for his own human sacrifice. I think, what is going on? So if you're ever kind of in the young teen stage of life and you're listening and you're with your grandfather or your father and you're camping in the hills and they hand you a bunch of wood and say, "Hey, carry it up there," maybe just rethink that. I'm just saying, just might not go your way. God provided a ram, we know that, but you know, you never know what happens the second, third time. So all joking aside, even though Abraham is asked to do something crazy, something that seems to stand opposed to God's promises that had been made to him his whole adult life, he seems to unquestionably trust God in a very uncertain time. in a very uncertain circumstance. He chooses to exercise immense faith and trust in God and in the promises that were made over him and his family. One commentary I read said that Abraham must have reasoned that God had so much power, he could raise the dead if it was necessary to fulfill his promises. And we know, of course, that's true. What a step of faith. That is a huge faith and trust assumption for Abraham to make. His actions are a huge step of faith with the potential for significant consequences. Many of the decisions we have to make in our own lives are not easy. They're not immediately clear, but like Abraham, each one of us is called to walk in faith and trust. The second thing that jumps out to me is this. Multiple times in the text, Abraham hears God or angels speaking, and he replies, depending on the translation, with, "I am here," or "I am listening." I love that as we wander into new seasons and transitions, it's important that we are reminded to hear and listen and be present before God. Imagine this. Imagine if Abraham had not been listening, and he missed critical instructions like, Abraham, put down the knife and don't murder your son, right? If we choose to listen and we're dialed into hearing those words, there is consequences for this. We're in partnership. It's a relationship. It's important that we hear what God is saying to us. Learning to listen and be present before God will transform our lives, and it will often change the actions that we are called to take. I want you to remember this morning, church. In times of transition, God has a work to do in us before he can do a work through us. I'm going to say that again. In times of transition, God has a work to do in us before he can do a work through us. We are called to live, as a friend of mine says, out of our own transformation. We can only pass on, we can only share what we have, what God is doing through us, what we have experienced to some degree for ourselves. This is not permission to abdicate our responsibilities and just live an inward-facing life. Like Abraham and Joshua's faith was put into practice through obedient action, so our faith should be as well. But before we get there, it's an important reminder that our primary role as Jesus followers is to be in relationship and partnership with the one who redeems us and the one who makes the impossible way possible. The work that we are called to do is not a work that we can do on our own talent or our own power. Our God is the one who is in the business of redemption. I just need a moment. Our God is the one who's in the business of renewal. Our God is the one who makes the impossible possible. But we have to be in relationship with him. We have to be journeying with him. And we have to be hearing and discerning his will. So what can we do? What does it look like to place more faith and trust in Jesus? What posture do we need so that we, like Abraham, can say, "I'm listening, I'm here"? I think the first thing that we can do to extend our trust and faith in Jesus is to fall further in love with him. This sounds simple, right? It's not a simple thing. Love is a word that is full of faith and full of action. I remember when I was dating Michelle, I would do all kinds of crazy things to express my love to her. I remember once when I was living in Manning, Alberta, and her family had a ranch just outside Grand Prairie, Alberta, I drove almost 2.5 hours one way just to drop off a single rose as she was working in a field on a huge tractor. I drove 2.5 hours. I saw her in the dusty field. I ran out. She's like, "What's going on?" I handed the rose. She came down. I gave her a hug. I talked to her for like 2 minutes, and then I drove home 2.5 hours the other way. I clearly had a lot of time on my hands and a good budget for gas money because, man. But that's not even the one that sticks out. The one that sticks out to me is between my first and second year of Bible college. I had come home. I picked up a job here at NRAC, just outside town, like an industrial shelving company. It was long shifts. And what I would do every day when I got home, before I did anything else, I'd kind of wash my hands and my face, and I would sit down, and I would write her a letter every single day. And if you know me or you hang out with me, which you will, you know that is miraculous. Because, I have to be in love for that to happen. And every day I would post it and send it out. And I would, I would, I would tell her about my day. I would tell her how much I missed her. I would tell her how beautiful she is. And taking that time to speak often with that kind of affirmation began to create a deeper sense of security and trust for us both. Enough so that later that summer, she risked a visit to fly out here to meet my family in Ontario. And if you've met my family, you know that's a risk. I'm kidding. I love you, Mom and Dad. I love you guys. But because of those significant personal investments we made towards each other, our relationship grew that much stronger. We fell more in love. And step by step, day after day, our faith and trust in each other grew. Whoever or whatever we spend time investing in, those will be the things or the people we end up placing more faith and trust in. In new seasons and transitions, I want to encourage you to act on your love for God, just purely out of a relational context, not to get something, nothing like that, just relationship. Take the risks you need to so that you can deepen that relationship above every other. Jesus should be the primary place that as believers, we put our faith and our trust. We need to make sure that we're trusting Jesus as Christ followers before we're putting trust in other systems, other stuff, other people. He has to come first. The second thing that we can do is maybe obvious, but I think difficult, and that is to be still. If you want to listen and be present to God's voice and direction, then be still. Many of you would know the verse Psalms 46:10, right? It says, be still and know that what? Know that I am God. As we enter new days and new seasons and new challenges, I want to encourage you to re-examine your personal quiet time with Jesus. What do those rhythms of stillness and listening look like? And I mean silence. I don't mean you're actively praying. When the posture is a posture of receiving. How can any of us listen and discern God's voice unless we take the time to be still and be present with Him? It is so easy to fill our lives with so much noise and distraction. I want you to know, too, that I understand. I'm a very easily distracted individual. I can relate, but I just want to encourage us in this next season of time. Please don't let changing circumstances, stress, busyness, or fear rob you of the time you need to take to be still and to listen to God, who always has your best intentions in mind. If we cannot learn to slow down and be present, to hear God and discern His direction, then our effectiveness will be limited and our gifts will be underutilized. Let me say that again. If we cannot learn how to be still and how to be present, our effectiveness is going to be limited and our gifts will be underutilized. It's important because being still and present, like I said, is a posture of receiving words and instruction from God that we then implement together. It's not a moment that's about doing anything or accomplishing anything. That does come later, but that moment is about receiving. So God, as we journey forward, help us to hear your voice so clearly as Abraham did and to receive what we need from you. As we enter time this morning, and I realize I've gone a few minutes over, thank you for your patience with me. We're just going to take a moment and we're going to put some of this in action right here together today, right now. So I'm going to pray for just a moment out loud, and I'm going to do what I did when I was dating Michelle. I'm going to affirm out loud our love for God, our desire for Him to move. I'm going to ask that we would courageously put our hope and trust in Him. We're going to focus on the cross. And then after that, I'm going to pray us into a moment of stillness and silence where we will simply receive what God has to say to us. After that moment of silence, Ralph is going to come close our morning in prayer. Just invite you to bow your heads and to pray along with me if you feel the need to follow along or to speak your own words. I encourage you to do that as we pray together. So Jesus, right now, we just come before you, Jesus. We proclaim our love for you. We say thank you for the cross. Thank you for your great sacrifice for us. Thank you for every blessing in the midst of all the change, in the midst of all the things we don't know. God, you're so good to us. You're so generous to us. You've held nothing back. God, give us a fresh vision of what you've given us. God, give us a courage and a willingness to risk for you. God, we love you. We're not always good at showing it. We're not always good at doing the things that put you first. God, we say we're sorry for that. God, I'm so sorry for that. God, bring courage up. Bring love up. Bring partnership up. Discernment up. God, we put our hope and trust in you, but it's not always easy, God. We're not always free of fear or questioning. But we're so thankful, God, for the blessings. We're so thankful for your Son. God, together as a church family, we say we love you. You're so amazing. You're so great. You're so beautiful, Jesus. There's nothing greater than you. There's no one better. You see all things. You have gone where we have not. And we love you. Now, Jesus, we just take a moment to be still. Jesus, we are here. Jesus, we are fully present and tuned into you. And right now, we are listening to what you would say to your people, to your church. God, as we continue in the days ahead, may we continue to love and risk for you like never before. May we find times of stillness and presence before you so that we may hear your voice.
Father, we love you so much. You're so good. It's to be still and know that you are God. To be still and know that you are leading us. That you go before us. Father, as you said to Joshua and the people, that we were to follow your presence because we've never been this way before. I thank you that you're there, you're speaking to us, you're leading us. Continue to give us ears to hear what you're saying, Lord. I thank you that your hand is on Grand Valley Christian Center and that you're leading us forward. I thank you for Andrew and Michelle and their family and even how they've blessed us this morning through your word. Father, I thank you that you're for us and not against us. I thank you that in a season of change, in a season of uncertainty, you are certain and you have an absolute certain plan for us that we can walk in. And Lord, I thank you that you want to display the brightness of your glory to an emerging generation, that they will know the goodness, even in this season, the goodness of our God. Lord, we bless you. We thank you. And we declare our love for you. And we say, we will follow you with our whole heart, Father, for your glory. Now, Lord, bless your people. Cause your face to shine upon them. And give them peace in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Thank you so much, sir. Andrew and Michelle and family are here, it certainly takes some time to greet them. I'm going to ask that you don't monopolize them, because everybody I know wants to get a chance to talk with them. But you are dismissed. Pile.